Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Looking at the topic this morning, when all else fails, we see what we really need. Exodus 33. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house today, and we thank you, Lord, that we can anchor our souls in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the pure, precious, sinless blood that he shed for our sins on that cross. We thank you that the price is paid in full. I pray now the Holy Spirit would have his way in each of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 9. Exodus 33:9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall what? Go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not what? With me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou what? Goest with us. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, we are a long way into this life of Moses and the different things God has done for him, and yet Moses is saying, Lord, you haven't let me know who you're going to send with me. And Lord, if you'll go with us, we'll go up, but if you won't go with us, we're not going. Has there ever been a point in your life when you have felt all alone, even though maybe you were surrounded by people, you felt all alone? That is what Moses was feeling right here. Have you ever heard of Murphy's Law? The law that states, maybe better read it here. Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. Well, you probably heard someone say that. I looked it up. It's actually in the dictionary. And they said it's probably a saying from Edward A. Murphy, an American engineer who died in 1990. And the term was coined in 1955. At least the dictionary recognized that. And that's the Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary. But his observation was that anything that can go wrong will go wrong. That was Murphy's Law. Now, of course, we are not superstitious as Christians. Superstition is defined as a belief or practice resulting from ignorance, fear of the unknown, trust in magic or chance, or a false conception of causation. In other words, someone breaks a mirror and then they have 7 years of bad luck. Well, they think it's based upon the fact they broke a mirror, or they walked under a ladder, or they saw a black cat, or a number of crazy things. Well, we are not superstitious as Christians. We know that it is false. Murphy's Law is actually false. Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. That is false. Because you know what? None of us would be here this morning if anything that can go wrong would have gone wrong. Not a one of us would be here. I was coming back last night from an appointment I had to make, and on the way back, this curve right down here, I was coming east and someone else was going west. The only problem was, is coming around the corner, right? In Fan 57, coming around the corner, they just happened to be in my lane instead of theirs, totally in my lane. They were going west in the left lane. The problem was, is I was going east in that lane. So I got off the road and they got back in their lane. I don't know if the person was drunk. I have no idea, but if anything that can go wrong will go wrong, then I wouldn't be here this morning. I'd be dead because that guy would have got me last night. This morning, if anything that could go wrong would go wrong, you would have woke up and there wouldn't have been power at your house. There wouldn't have been heat. Your pump wouldn't have worked. You couldn't have taken a shower or brushed your teeth or washed your face. If anything that can go wrong would have gone wrong, your house would have burnt down. Your car wouldn't have started. You would have put on your clothes and the zipper would have broke or the buttons would have fallen off. You would have went to tie your shoes and the shoestrings would have broken. You would have tried to unlock your door and it wouldn't unlock, or it would have fallen off the hinges. You would have gone to the refrigerator. Everything in there would have been spoiled this morning. Maybe the door would have fallen off the refrigerator too. You would have went to get some sugar for your cereal and there would have been worms or something crawling in there. You would have went to get a box of cereal and would have all been gone. You would have went to get a spoon and it would have been dirty so you couldn't use it. You would have went to get a bowl and you dropped it and it broke. You couldn't use it. If anything could go wrong and it would go wrong, if Murphy's Law was true, none of us would be here. Every intersection you would have passed where someone could have run the stop sign, they would have. And your car would be smashed up every different fender and you would be dead. We don't believe in Murphy's Law. We believe in the divine providence of God. And that is the only reason we are here today, is in his divine providence and protection, or none of us would be here. There's something greater than chance out there. It's God. And he is working. Psalm 103, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Many times when people hire in occupations, they ask, well, what are my benefits? What's my wage going to be, and what are my benefits? Well, God has so many, many benefits, and we forget so many times about all his benefits. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians 14, God is not the author of bad things that happen. God is not the author of bad things that happen. As someone pointed out, when the earthquake hit Haiti, some political cartoonist, you know, made a cartoon and a Haitian person down on his knees praying and just looking up, and the caption was, "Why?" Well, why is it that people only believe in God when bad things happen? I mean, most of the time, those same political cartoonists will mock God and claim that he doesn't exist. They'll mock creationists. They'll mock people who believe that God created everything. But when something bad happens, the person they claim doesn't even exist, they blame. So something's wrong. 1 Corinthians 14:33. The Bible says, "For God is not the what? The author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." You know, God is not the author of confusion. And, you know, there should be no confusion about creation. God created us. And if you believe the lie of evolution, that we're just here by chance, life will always seem confusing to you. There is a purpose for each one of us in our lives. And so we need to seek it from God's word. Seek it from the Bible. Don't just look to other people to tell you why you're here. Look to the Bible. Acts 17:11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and yet they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures," what? "Daily, whether those things were so." So whether you hear me say something or anyone else, check it out from the Bible and see if that's what God says. God has a purpose. God is not the author of bad things that happen. We know Satan and his demons try to make many bad things happen, but God is ultimately in control. And notice in Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, God is not the author of bad things. James 1 tells us he's the father of lights and brings down good things for us. But even though Satan and his demons try to do many evil things, God can still use those things for his glory and our good. Romans 8, 28, and we what? Know. We don't think. We know that what? All things work together for good to them that what? Love God, to them who are the called according to what? His purpose. So we know that all things work together for good. Many of us in our lives experience hard times, difficult times. We don't enjoy those times, but we see how God uses those times in our lives for good in the end. Sometimes we experience evil things, and we may not enjoy those things, but in the end, God brings it about for his glory. Notice in Psalm 76, God can use even bad things that happen. God can turn them around and use them for his glory. In Psalm 76, in verse 10, Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. It was like in the book of Ruth. Haman made a gallows 75 feet high, and he was going to speak to the king and have Mordecai hung on those gallows. So the wrath of man. Well, how did God turn that around? That very night, and then of the next morning, Haman was going to come to the king and request that Mordecai be killed on those gallows, be hung. But that night, the king couldn't sleep. And so what do you do when you can't sleep? Get a book. So maybe you don't have someone to read to you, but if you're a king, you can have somebody else get up and read to you, and that's what he did. He had the books of the Chronicles brought before him, and those are just the daily things that happen. And you may say, why did he want to hear an account of the daily things that had happened? Probably because he wanted to go back to sleep. You know, sometimes you get up and read a book because you want to get sleepy. You lay there in bed, you can't sleep, so you think, well, I'll get up and read, and then I'll get tired. Well, it didn't work because as he was being read to, he heard the account that someone had plotted against his life, and Mordecai had made it known, and so these people were judged. And so the king says, what was ever done for Mordecai for this great thing that he's done for me? And they said, well, nothing was ever done for him. And so he's thinking about this, and Haman comes into the court and is going to speak to the king to hang Mordecai. So before he can make his request, the king says, you know, well, what should be done to, you know, a noble person in my kingdom? And so Haman thinks, well, it's got to be me. He was puffed up in pride. So he tells him, and the king says, go and do that to Mordecai. So that's what Psalm 76:10 means. Haman was planning on Mordecai's death that very morning, and instead it was his death shortly. So, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Mordecai, or Haman, was hung on his own gallows that he had made for Mordecai. And instead of Mordecai dying in them, he died. So, God is not the author of bad things. He's the author of good things, and the bad things that come along, he can turn them around and use them for his glory and for our good. You know what? It's said that God will never use a person that he has not first broke. You may say, what does that mean? Well, you know, kind of like no one rides a horse until it's broken. And so they're saying God will never use a person until he breaks that person, until he humbles that person. Well, I'm not sure you can exactly prove that from the Bible, because not every person is first broken before God uses them. But many times what we see is that people that are handed things too easily, they're filled with pride and they do fall into sin. One is like Solomon. Solomon was handed the kingdom. And did it end up good? No. David was not just handed a kingdom. David's life was filled with struggles and wars and hardship. Solomon was the man of peace. Things were just kind of handed to him on a platter, but he was given wealth and wisdom, honor, but he ended up not so good. So resumes would actually be much more enlightening if resumes were not a list of all the supposed successes we think we have had. Resumes would actually be much more enlightening if it was instead a list of the ways in which we have failed in life and acknowledge it. It'd be much more valuable. Because a resume then would show our humility instead of our pride. You know, how do they tell you to make out a resume now? Well, hey, if you've taken out the garbage for dad and mom, you put on there that you are a sanitation engineer. Well, how many years did you go to college for that, you know? They want us to give all these lofty titles to everything we've ever done to impress an employer. You know, it's much more impressive to see a person that has failed and has learned and acknowledges it and is humble. It's humble. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. That is the position we find Moses in here. There's a few things when I look at it, Moses. Why, after all these years of ministry, at this point in Moses' life, after all this time, maybe I shouldn't say all these years, because he's just led Israel out of Egypt, and he's at a turning point, actually just kind of like a year into it. But why is he pleading with God to go with him? Why does he feel so all alone? Well, let's look at some reasons. In Exodus 3, the reason is because his personal plan failed. Have you ever had a personal plan or goal for life in your life fail? I didn't come prepared, but it's quite an impressive list of failures for Abraham Lincoln before he ever got to be president. In fact, if you looked at Abraham Lincoln's life and see all the times he ran for office and failed and all the different things he tried and failed, you would say that guy will never amount to anything. And yet he's one of the most beloved presidents we've ever had. Probably next after George Washington would probably come Abraham Lincoln. And yet, and so many times he failed. Notice in Exodus 3:10. God is speaking to Moses and says, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, what? "Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now you notice God is not like these psychologists today. God did not say, "Come on, Moses, don't have such a low self-esteem. You got to believe in yourself, Moses. You can do it. I know you can." No, that's not what God said. Moses says in verse 11, "Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Verse 12, God responds, and he said, "Certainly," what? "I will be with thee." And he goes on talking to him. He did not say, "Moses, I know you can do it." He said, "Moses, I'll be with you. I will be with you." We don't need to look to ourselves. We need to look to him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the one to whom we need to look, not ourselves. Now, Moses was conceived in the days even worse than today. Today, abortion is legal in America. It's legal with man, but it's not legal with God. Amen. In 1973, man said it was okay. Well, for all of time, God says it's not okay. It's not okay to, in cold blood, to kill your unborn baby. So, but in Exodus 1 and verse 22, Exodus 1:22, this is the situation it was in Egypt. Exodus 1:22. And Pharaoh charged how many of his people? All his people, saying, what? Every son that is born ye shall cast into what? The river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. That's about the exact opposite of what's happening in China right now. We have free trade with a country that for years and years and years, just about every daughter they've been killing, whether it's abortion or if the child is born, because so many of them wanted sons. Well, what's their problem now? Well, they have all these sons, all these grown men. They don't have women enough for wives. China, sodomy is rampant in China. It's not just here. It's horrible in China as well. So, but Pharaoh charged them, every son that is born cast into the river. Now, they looked at the Nile River, of your sons into the river. Cast them into the great Nile River that they might die. Well, in Exodus chapter 2, we find a man and his wife. God grants conception. And verse 2, the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. You know what? She did as much, she obeyed the government as much as she could without harming the child. Pharaoh said in verse 22 of chapter 1, every son that is born ye shall what? Cast into where? The river. She obeyed that as much as she could. What did she do? Verse 3 of chapter 2, when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. She obeyed the government as much as she could without disobeying God. Pharaoh says, I want all your boys in the river. Okay. I'll do that. But my boy's going to float on the river. Amen. I'll put him in the river. That's what you said. I'm obeying the law. But I'm not going to throw my baby in there to drown. I'll put him in the river. But I'm going to put him in there protected. I'm going to put him in a little boat, a little ark of bulrushes. She daubed it with the slime and pitch so it was waterproof. And she put it, no doubt, in a convenient place. And who should come along but verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh. Came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe what? Wept. Do you ever believe it's by divine providence that babies cry? Does anyone believe that? Well, maybe when they're waking you up in the middle of the night, maybe you doubt that that was divine providence, but it was here. It just, boy, it broke her little heart. She had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. She knew. She figured it out. Dad said, cast all the sons in the river. And look at this. Opened up this little bundle and the baby's crying. Ah, how can you be mean to a little baby that's crying? It's 3 months old. And she had compassion. And, you know, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I never had any sisters, but some of you have sisters. And I won't ask you how many of you believe that sisters are mean. or how many of you believe that sisters are a gift from God, but indeed this sister was, because she was right there. Verse 7, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? I mean, what a time. Open the little bundle. The baby's crying. The baby's hungry. Here's this girl just happens to come along. And, hey, the baby's hungry. Would you like me to go call one of the Hebrew women to feed this hungry baby? Just the divine providence, and his sister there is watching. So verse 8, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Can you imagine that? Here is a woman that is trying to obey a harsh government. Pharaoh telling them to throw all their babies in the river to kill them. And she's trying to obey the government. I mean, she's trying not to be rebellious. As much as she can, she's trying to obey. And she does. She puts the son in the river, but in that ark of safety. And then Moses' sister, this lady's daughter, watches right there and with the recommendation. And what should happen? But God brings that own precious little baby right back to mama to nurse and to care for. Can we not see the divine providence of God? Can we not see that God was with Moses even as a little baby? If Murphy's Law was true, none of us would be here. But God in his divine providence, we are here. There is a purpose for our lives. God is watching over us. Whether it's our parents trying to care for us, bringing us through troublous times, whether it's with the government or hard financial times, God is using our parents to bring us through those times. And maybe you don't know of any, maybe you do, where your brother or sister may have protected you from harm. And we see God's divine providence here at work. But Moses had a plan. And notice in chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens and spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he what? He slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So he killed him. Verse 13, and when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? So the first day, it's an Egyptian being mean to an Israelite. Moses kills the Egyptian. But now, the second day, there's two Israelites that are fighting. And so he tries to stop them. In verse 14, and he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And as we read on, Pharaoh heard about it and was after him, so Moses has to flee. What about all this that took place? Notice in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. What was going on in Moses' mind? Why did he kill that Egyptian guy? He had a plan, that's why. He had a plan. In Acts 7, in verse 22, Acts 7, 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full, how old? 40. When he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by what? By his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Moses had a plan, a personal plan. Moses had this goal in mind. He saw that the Egyptians persecuting his people. And we could look, maybe we'll look tonight at it, but Hebrews chapter 11, where Moses saw what was going on. And Moses forsook the wealth of Egypt to follow the Lord and to help the Israelite people. But his plan failed. His plan, he was looking to himself, and his plan failed. And so these years later, God is going to come along, and Moses is going to say, God, you haven't told me yet who you're going to send with me. You know what? Have you ever had a plan fail in your life? Have you ever had things all worked out? You deer hunters know how that is. You go pick a spot, and you sit down. You're sitting there. You have your gun positioned a certain way, a way where you've got it all down, where that deer is going to come right through that certain trail, and you're going to pull up, and you're going to shoot. Many times, what happens? You'll hear a twig snap behind you. Your gun's pointed this way. A twig will snap behind you this way. And you look over there, and there is the deer. There's no way you can get that gun flipped around. In one bound, the deer is going to be gone. Have you ever had plans fail? When I was in school, a little earlier on, I thought I was going to be a mechanic. Don't ask me why I ever thought I was going to be a mechanic. But I, for some reason, I thought I would enjoy that. But things didn't work out. And then I thought I liked to work with my hands. I liked construction work. But God just knocked the bottom right out of the construction industry, and I was without a job. And I ended up having to go to a factory, a place where I just wasn't the assembly line type guy. I'd like to have a little more variety, I guess, to my day. And I was miserable. But God had to get me. It was Romans 8:28. Did I enjoy those years in that factory? No. But I'm thankful God got me there, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. I wouldn't want to have to go back and repeat those days, but I'm thankful God brought those days into my life to show me he had something else, something else. And you know, there's no greater peace than knowing the Lord as your Savior and then doing what he wants for your life. No one else may understand, but you can have a peace and joy that passes all understanding. But with Moses here, he, even though surrounded by people, he felt so all alone. Later on in his life, and we'll talk about it more tonight, Lord willing, but Lord, you haven't told me who you're going to send with me. We'll see tonight, he's surrounded by probably over 2 million people. A conservative figure would be 2,400,000 people. If you were in the midst of 2,400,000 people right now, would you feel alone? Moses did. Moses did. Why? Why? There is nothing in life, there's some more points here we'll have to cover tonight, but there is nothing more important in life than knowing the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You'll never get there by trying to work your way there. It's only through his precious blood. Jesus Christ is God, almighty in the flesh. There's all kinds of religions that try to make him out to be something else. Maybe a prophet, maybe just a good man, maybe just a good teacher. But Jesus is God, almighty in the flesh, John 1:14. Jesus came to this earth to live a perfect life and then die on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. Suffering the death that we deserve, he paid for us. You know, when we sin, there's such a terrible load of guilt with it. Sometimes we may not even recognize or admit it until years later, the guilt that comes with sin. But Jesus bore that sin. Jesus can lift that guilt, and he's the only one that can lift it. The only one. So this morning, if you're not absolutely certain you're saved, that your sins are washed away. We invite you to come. Just a minute, we're going to sing a song. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved this morning. If you're saved this morning, there's no greater joy than doing what God wants us to do. No one else may understand it. It may seem like the hard thing to do, but there will be such a peace in doing that thing. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We are so unworthy of his great love, but we thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I pray if there's any here this morning that are not sure they're saved, I pray you'd help them this morning to say, Lord, I do confess that I am a sinner, and I do repent. I do turn from my sin to you, and I desire you to cleanse me from all my sin. I desire a new life, a life of purpose, a life of peace. And Father, we thank you that you will save the lost sinner that cries out to you in such a way. Have your way in each of our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you would, please. Let's turn to 244. 200.